morning. It's good to be in your presence this morning. Greet you in the name of Jesus and also bring you greetings from Mount Joy and also give you an invitation to come worship with us there at Mount Joy. Love to have you there. I feel like I need to apologize for the short time in your community. It would be nice to spend more time with you, but I guess it's again a reminder of the uncertainty of life. I was going about my morning last Monday morning, pretty typical, and I stepped outside of my workplace and I heard the emergency sirens in the distance. Actually, they were fairly close, and I was like, I wonder what that's all about. And before too long, we found out, and obviously some family in the community, their lives are changed, and that's affecting our schedule as well. So I appreciate your being understanding of our need to leave shortly and try to make it back to Ohio by this evening. And be in prayer for the Mosman family. I think the announcements in the bulletin this morning, the one family there at Mount Joy was their mother, grandma. So never know what'll happen in a week, do we? Good to be here this morning, and I appreciated the service thus far, the Sunday school lesson. We know that the Lord is King, and He will reign. That's a blessing, a comfort for us, gives us strength as we face our week, face our each day. We can trust in God. I'm wondering what comes to your mind this morning when you hear the word hunger or hungry. Maybe you think of a favorite meal. Maybe you think about a time when you had to go a long time without anything to eat. And often on a Sunday morning, I don't know how it is, probably more for the little ones, about this time you start to get hungry because it's a long time for breakfast to lunch, especially on a Sunday, sitting through church. And maybe you're starting to think, well, I wonder what's for lunch. And you're also hoping the preacher doesn't preach too long. But it's been said that hunger is stronger than love, sharper than the sword, and able to break stone walls. I haven't tried that out to see how that all fits together, but we all know what it feels like to want food and how, but the question this morning is, how is your appetite for righteousness? It's a tough question, and we need to ask ourselves, how long since you had hunger pains that only Jesus could satisfy? And I raise that question this morning because do we actually experience the hunger pains that only Jesus can satisfy? Flipping over to the physical hunger, we live in a society where we have food. We don't really know what it's like to be hungry. What about spiritually? After a hard day of work, activities, it feels good to sit down to a healthy meal. But before long, we're hungry again. If you live in a family, we have four boys, and it's not uncommon to be sitting at lunch and have the question raised, what's for supper? Our hunger is never really satisfied. But I want us to think about this morning. And I'm hoping until we get to the end you realize this, that there is a satisfaction that is lasting, profound, and permanent. And it can only be experienced by hungering for the right thing. You know, your body automatically tells you when you're hungry for food. And we all know what hunger feels like. But do we know what it feels like to hunger for righteousness? Title of the message this morning is Blessed Are They Who Hunger, and I'm sure your minds are going to Matthew 5, and let's go there. Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I want to actually read the first six verses, because the first six verses, or the first five verses, actually set the pace for verse 6. So we want to read the first six verses this morning of Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this is our text this morning, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So we call these the Beatitudes, and the word Beatitude comes from a Latin word which means happy, fortunate. And we find in these verses a very masterful presentation of the conditions for entering God's kingdom and also the characteristics of those who are in God's kingdom. Our goal in life, is it not? It's to be in God's kingdom. It's to enter God's kingdom, and it's to be in God's kingdom. And we often hear the question about these verses. The Beatitudes, we call them, are they how you get into the kingdom, or are they how you live once you're in the kingdom? And the answer is they're both. We have here some beautiful words, and they tell us all about how you are when you come into the kingdom, and also how you will be as you live in the kingdom. In other words, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be poor in spirit. And as you continue to live in the kingdom, you will recognize your spiritual poverty. More on that later. In order to enter the kingdom, you must mourn over your sin. And to live in the kingdom, as a son or daughter of God, you will mourn over your sin. And to come into the kingdom, you must come in meekness, not pride. A proud man cannot enter. And once you're in the kingdom, you will live a meek life. Meekness continues to be your attitude. As you look to God and you realize who God is, and in order to enter the kingdom, you must hunger and thirst for more. First of all, for righteousness. And after you're in the kingdom, you will continue to hunger and thirst for more of the same righteousness. So here we have these teachings, and they're both how we enter the kingdom and also how we live after we are in the kingdom, a description of coming in and living in God's kingdom. And as we said, we call these the Beatitudes. And that word from the Latin word means happy, fortunate. So the question is, what is true happiness? Jesus, he introduces his sermon. He's on the mountain. The disciples are with him. And there's a multitude of people. And he opens his mouth. And as a lot of speakers do, they say something to grab your attention. What does Jesus do? He uses the hook of happiness. He uses the thing of happiness. Why? Everyone wants to be happy, don't they? Everyone wants a happy life. And Jesus is using the word happiness. He's using happiness to captivate his audience. And he starts in. The first word we have here is blessed. And this word here, blessed, means, again, happy, fortunate, supremely joyful. Now, we may tend to think of happiness as a little bit more of a lighter term than what it is here. And I wonder if that's not because our society has cheapened happiness because of their pursuit of it. We know that many people around us are struggling to find happiness. They want to be happy. And I wonder if that hasn't cheapened really what happiness is, especially when we think of blessed or happy or the poor in spirit. The one thing I do know for a fact, and that is the happiness Jesus offers is a much deeper, blessed experience than what the world has to offer. And actually, what the world has to offer, called happiness, is a counterfeit and a fake. And so here we have our Lord. He is offering real happiness, real blessedness. And it's the kind of blessedness that only comes by being a part of His kingdom. So now let's look at verse 6. That's our text this morning. That's where we'll be spending the most of our time, and that's in verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This beatitude speaks of a very strong desire. It speaks of a driving pursuit. It speaks of a passionate force inside of us, an ambition, hunger. We know what it's like to be hungry. And what that's just a strong passion desire in us. But here it's speaking of, and I want to use the word for a bit here, an ambition. Ambition, it's a word that can be used in a good sense, and it's a word that can be used in a bad sense. You know, there are a lot of things that people strive for and pursue, and they have a passion for, and they have ambition to see fulfilled. But there are a lot of strong desires that are perverted and that go in the wrong way. So here we have this ambition, this strong desire, and it's possible to use it in a good way, and it's possible to use it in a wrong way. I want to give you a couple examples. Think of Lucifer. The Bible says Lucifer was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And that's hard for us to grasp and get our mind around, because we think of the devil, the evil one, Satan, horrible, all the wrong things. But the Bible says Lucifer was created full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. What went wrong? Lucifer had a consuming, resolute ambition. He had a passion that was a strong driving force in his mind. There was something driving him. Isaiah 14:13 tells us what the passion of Lucifer was. Lucifer said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Lucifer was hungry. Lucifer's ambition was to be like God. He was hungry, but he was power hungry. Lucifer was power hungry. He had a resolute ambition. He had a consuming passion, but it was for power. Power hungry? What was God's response to Lucifer? What was God's response to Lucifer's power hunger? God said to Lucifer, "You shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And you know what? That's as low as you can go. That's as horrible as it can get. That's what happened to Lucifer. Then there was Nebuchadnezzar. We have another illustration, another example. In Daniel 4, it tells us of his desire. Daniel 4, verse 30 says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" So here we have another individual, Nebuchadnezzar. And he also was hungry. He had an ambition. He had a passion. And if Lucifer was power hungry, then Nebuchadnezzar was praise hungry. He was so praise hungry that he was praising himself. And what was God's response? God's response to praise-hungry Nebuchadnezzar was, "O Nebuchadnezzar, thy kingdom is departed from thee." So we have Lucifer, he was power-hungry. And Nebuchadnezzar was praise-hungry. And neither one of them saw the fulfillment of their ambition. There's another individual I would draw your attention to as well, and again, a very familiar one from the Bible. And this one is from Luke. Luke 12, 17 says, talks about the man, and it's often called him the rich fool. The rich fool said to himself, and verse 17 says again, listen to these words, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there shall I bestow all my fruits and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Here again, we have somebody who had ambition. He had a passion. He had a driving force. He was hungry. This man, we call him the rich fool. He had ambition. He had hunger. He was possession hungry. This man, this fool, the rich fool, he was possession hungry. What did God say to him? God said to him, in my own words, "Thou fool, this night you will die." There have been, and there are, plenty of people with ambition, power hungry, praise hungry, possession hungry. And we could even say of this rich fool here, in addition to being possession hungry, he was also pleasure hungry. Pleasure hungry. He said, "Eat, drink, and be merry." Lucifer, Nebuchadnezzar, and this rich fool, they were all hungry, but all hungry for the wrong thing. You know, there's nothing wrong with ambition. We're created with these things. God created us with these things. There's nothing wrong with ambition. There's nothing wrong with passion. There's nothing wrong with a resolute drive. There's nothing wrong with a great desire. If it's used for the right thing. And again, we think about our hunger. We know it's important to eat the right thing. We know what happens if we eat the wrong thing. And here again, we have in us a hunger, a desire. The question is, what are we doing with it? So the important question is, what is the right thing? What is the right thing? And this is a question, if answered correctly, is the key to life. Just like eating the right thing is the key to a healthy life. What happens if we eat the wrong thing? So here we go with the question, what is the right thing? And if we do not answer this question correctly, obviously, it will be the opposite of the key to life. It will be death. So let's look a little closer into Matthew 5, verse 6. Again, it says, "Blessed are they, or happy are they, which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This is a strong statement. Food and water are necessities. So is righteousness. And that is the first thing we want to learn from this verse. The first takeaway is, it is necessary. We know that food and water are necessary for our lives, for our health. So is righteousness. You need righteousness like you need food and water. It isn't wrong to hunger. It isn't wrong to thirst. It's the most normal thing. It's the most common thing. It's our strongest desire. And it's the most necessary thing. Think about it. If you don't eat, if you don't drink, what will happen? So it is with righteousness, and that's our point this morning. It's necessary. Our physical life depends on food and water. Our spiritual life depends on righteousness. You cannot live physically without food and water, and you'll never live spiritually without righteousness. Jesus is saying that the real thing that a man needs is righteousness, and anybody coming into my kingdom and anybody living in my kingdom should have as great an appetite and thirst for righteousness as he does for food and water. Think about that. Do you have as strong as appetite for righteousness as you do for a good home-cooked meal? Jesus is saying that this is really what a man needs, righteousness. And that hunger and that thirst for what is right. How about it? You know, unsaved people have ambition, unsaved people have hunger, unsaved people have thirst. Physically, they are hungering and thirsting for happiness. They're looking for fulfillment, but they're looking for it in all the wrong places. And Peter, he makes this very graphic. If we would turn back to Peter. Peter compares those not in the kingdom, or those who have left the kingdom, or those who are not seeking for fulfillment in the kingdom. He compares it to a dog that goes back and licks its vomit, and a pig that is wallowing in the mire. And this morning we say that's gross. But think about it. That's exactly what the world looks like to God. When God sees us seeking and trying to find fulfillment in the world, he sees it as a dog licking its vomit and a pig wallowing in the mire. The question is, what are you feeding on? The world is feeding on that which is not nourishing. The world is feeding on that which cannot fill its need. Now, the reality is, the heart of every person, all of us here this morning, every one of you, and not only every one of you sitting here in church this morning, but everyone out here in the community, everyone that you will see today, everyone you saw yesterday, everyone you will see tomorrow, every person in this world, believer or unbeliever, was created with a hunger and a thirst for God, for spiritual things. They have in them this desire for God. But man tries to satisfy the hunger for God with all the false things. And that's where so many people go wrong, and that's where you and I can go wrong this morning. We have that hunger within us. What are we doing to satisfy that hunger? Is it the garbage? Is it the vomit, the mire? Is it the husks of the hogs, like the prodigal son? The prodigal son, his heart hungered to be fed. And he was there with the hogs. And whether he actually fed on that or not, but that's where he was. And we talked about the dog. And we talked about the hog. They didn't seek the bread of life. They didn't seek what the scripture says is the bread. Jesus, he offers himself as that bread. But we have people, and we have the tendency ourselves to feed on the things which are not bread. And Jeremiah brings this out. Let me say it clearly to us that Jesus offers himself as the bread. He offers himself as the water. He knows people are hungry. He knows people are thirsty. And Jesus offers himself. But what happens? Jeremiah says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God has made man with a hunger and a thirst for him. But man refuses the well of living water and makes himself broken cisterns that can't even hold water. You know, it's sad to see people hunger and thirst for the wrong things, even among us. Even among us. They're hungering and they're thirsting. They're trying to find something. They hunger and thirst for happiness and meaning and fulfillment. And yet they try to fill themselves with self-indulgence, pleasure, possessions, power, praise, and passion. They're trying to fill that hunger. And let me take your mind back to the prodigal son again. He was there with those hogs who were wallowing in the mire. He was there with the hogs in the deplorable situation. And how did he get there? He got there because he had longed for pleasure. He longed to possess. He longed for the popularity of their riotous life, but he went hungry in his soul. And there he was. And you know the story. Finally, he had the sense. And he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare? Why am I doing this? And he went back to his father's house. And he was given a feast. And that feast is a picture of a spiritual feast. The world, in its riotous living, tries to fill itself with the husks of the swine, tries to fill itself with the pleasures of sin. And it comes up absolutely empty. But those who respond to the Spirit of God come running back to the Father, and there is a feast to fill up the empty heart and to fill up the empty, thirsty soul. And can we get a picture of that this morning? The prodigal son coming back, and he was hungry for the right things. And that's how it is for us this morning. 1 John 2 says that we will not get satisfied in the world. It says, love not the world. What's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And none of this stuff abides forever. It's all wind and dust. It'll be gone. So ask yourself this question, and I hope that you have been asking yourself this question. What are you hungry for? Is it power? Is it praise? Is it possessions? Is it pleasure? Is it passion? Are you feeding yourselves on the husks of the swine? Or the dog that is licking its vomit? Or the pig that's wallowing in the mire? Or are you looking to the only real source? Because again, here's the question. The serious part. How we answer that question, how we answer those questions, that will determine whether or not We are in the kingdom. What are you hungry for? Those coming to his kingdom, those in his kingdom will hunger and thirst for righteousness. So that brings us to the question, and the important question is, how do we hunger? How do we hunger and thirst? You know, naturally, under natural circumstances, we are born with a natural appetite. We don't have to teach ourselves to eat and to drink. Now, sometimes, but naturally speaking, normal circumstances, you're hungry, you're thirsty. Now we know that spiritually it isn't quite so, unless I'm different than the rest of you. But spiritually, we're in our human flesh, and because of this, we need to develop spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst, or we will die. You know, we can feed on things in this life, and we know what it does for us. If you sat down every day and it was Mountain Dew and marshmallows, you know what you would start to feel like. And it can be that way also in our spiritual lives. What are you feeding on? And how can the question we want to think about here for just a couple moments is, how do we develop hunger and thirst? Because Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I would like to give you 3 steps to hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and they're found right here in these verses. Now, these are not complete, but I believe they lay the foundation for developing hunger and thirst. The first one is in verse 3. And I've labeled it this way: we must see our lost condition before a righteous God. Verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. This means morally bankrupt. This is realizing that you are destitute of any righteousness. This is understanding that before God, you stand absolutely stripped, naked, and empty. This is recognizing that when you add up all the pluses of your life, it's zero. This is a recognition that you cannot help yourself. You are hopeless. You are sinful. I'm saying that this is the first step to developing a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We must see our lost condition before a righteous God. And the clearer we see our lost, deplorable condition before God, the greater our hunger and thirst for righteousness. And by the way, maybe we should just stop and think about, just for a moment, what is righteousness? We've been talking about hungering and thirst after righteousness, but what is righteousness? What are we talking about? What are we hungering and thirsting for? Righteousness, I think, is just a desire to do what is right, and maybe that's too simple. But we tend to make this complicated. But I believe it's just that desire to do the right thing. That's what we should be hungering for. How many of us want to live our life wrong? How many of us want to end up wrong? Don't we want to do what's right? That's what we're hungering for. We want to live our lives right. Now, the proper definition is holy and upright living in accordance with God's standard. In other words, we hunger to do what God wants us to do. Is that what you're hungering and thirsting for? So the first step in this is, we must see our lost condition before a righteous God. And again, the clearer we see our lost, deplorable condition before God, the greater our hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have the second step in the next verse, verse 4. Verse 4, and I've labeled it this way: we must have a deep sorrow for our sin. Verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. When you see yourself as broken in your spirit, you will mourn. There's a sorrow, and here's a sorrow that comes from moral brokenness. It's moral bankruptcy. You realize that you in yourself have nothing. and it brings a sorrow into your heart. The greater you sorrow for your sin, the greater your gratitude for righteousness. Are you sorry this morning that you have sinned? It's this thing of value. How much value does sin have? Nothing. Do we realize that this morning, the greater your sorrow, the greater you will value righteousness? I'm afraid there are too many people that are trying to live in the kingdom, but they still love sin. And to properly mourn for sin, we must have a hatred for sin. We must despise it. We must see it as a death trap. It's bondage, it's misery, it's ruin. And again, those words from Peter, vomit and mire. Is that what we look at as sin? Do we have a deep sorrow in our heart for sin? And this morning, I believe the step to hungering and thirsting for righteousness is when we have a deep sorrow for our sin. Blessed are they that mourn. And then the third step we find in the next verse. Verse 5. And I want to label it this way. We must empty ourselves of ourself. We must empty ourselves of ourself. Verse 5 is meekness. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Meekness says, in comparison to God, I am nothing. Meekness is humility. And when you see your sin, you are broken, you mourn, you will take your place before God. And in your meekness before God, you will realize that the only hope you have of ever knowing righteousness is to seek it at God's hand. The less you see of yourself, the more you open your life to God and others. In other words, it's none of me and all of God. And this comes when we realize fully what our life is in God's. We're not in control. This is all about God and who He is. And I'm saying that in this is our third step. This is the step that it takes if we want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so we have the steps, three steps, and these should bring us, and again, I'm not saying that this is complete, but I like the way Jesus lays it out here, where it brings us to where we hunger and thirst after what we know is not ours. We know that the righteousness is not ours. We're not righteous. We're in sin. And we understand our lost condition before God. We have a sorrow on our heart for sin. We're empty of ourselves. We realize there's nothing in us. And we reach out to God. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this. He says, this beatitude follows logically from the previous ones. And that's referring to verse 6. It is a statement to which all the others lead. It is a logical conclusion to which they come. It is something for which we should all be profoundly grateful and thankful to God. I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of Christian profession than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, you'd better examine your foundation again. End quote. So the question is, how much do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because that'll say something about the quality of your Christian experience. Because if you have been broken in your spirit and overwhelmed by your sinfulness, and you mourn over your sinfulness, then you look up and you recognize the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. Your response should be that you hunger and thirst for what God has and you need. And if you do not hunger and thirst after righteousness, how can you say you're a citizen of God's kingdom? You know, our society chases all the wrong things. Money, materialism, fame, popularity, pleasure. And it's all because of greed, not need. And we come to God because we have a need. And that's what stimulates our hunger. So here it is. We have it before us. While the world looks for happiness, they define happiness as money, happiness as pleasure, happiness as having material things, happiness as following your passions. But here it is. Happiness is brokenness. Happiness is mourning. Happiness is meekness. And happiness is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But notice the response to each of these steps. Look back at verse 3 again. It says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4 says, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5 says, for they shall inherit the earth. Here's the point. The world is working. They're working like mad to gain material things, to gain money, to gain all this stuff. When if they came into God's kingdom on His terms, they get far more and far better than what they're striving for on their own and in this world. And that's really where this hunger and thirst after righteousness will take us. It's far better than money. It's far better than material things. And it's far more than what the world can give us. But there's one last thing I need to mention about these steps that we talked about. These steps are painful. Verse 3 talks about mourning, and there's pain. Sorry, it talks about brokenness. There's pain and brokenness. Verse 4 talks about mourning. There's pain and mourning. Verse 5 talks about meekness, and there's pain and meekness. It's all a part of death to self. And it's painful. And we need to realize that. As you get older, sometimes walking becomes painful. Taking steps becomes painful. And these steps towards hungering and thirsting may be painful. But the reward comes in verse 6. Hungering and thirsting, that's the solution. You get to the place where you reach out to God and you want to be filled, blessed, rewarded. So it's negative at the beginning. And it may hurt, but there is a reward. Verse 6 simply says, they shall be filled. They shall be filled. What does it mean to be filled? Do you know what it means to be filled? Isaiah 55:2 says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. What is it to be filled? Do you know the feeling of complete satisfaction of opening yourself completely to God? Or how about the sincere conviction of knowing this is truth? Or the deep, settled peace from doing the right thing? Have you ever felt the power stronger than yourself helping you do the right thing? That is what it feels like to be filled. When you know this is of God, this is the right thing, that's what it feels like to be filled. The feeling of God filling our mind and soul. The feeling of turning our back on our carnal hungers and instead allowing God to fill us. That is being filled. That is the reward of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So the questions I want to leave with you. What are you doing? What are you doing to satisfy the hunger pains in your life? Think about what you will do to try to satisfy those longings in your heart. Are you hungering and thirsting for what is right? Jesus said in John, he said, labor not for the meat which perished, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. May God fill you this morning. Trust that you are hungering and thirsting after what is right. And in that, we will find life, and we will find life eternal. And may God bless you in that. Let's kneel for prayer this time.